The enemies of Israel are stunned into impotence when they hear of the Jordan crossing. The kings of the Ammonites and the kings of the Canaanites have heard how God has dried up the river Jordan while it's in the season of flood, and the whole nation have been able to cross the Jordan on dry land. This sudden influx of their enemy into their territory doesn't cause these kings to raise their armies and to besiege the camp of the Israelites. Rather, they are stunned into an incapacity to fight. And this provides time for the events of these verses that I've just read to you. They are hugely important before the conquest of Canaan begins. And a key word in this passage is seen in the words that the Lord speaks to Joshua in verse 9. Today, he says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. This word reproach, it can mean a number of things, but probably in this context it means ridicule or criticism. We see the kind of thing that is imagined in Numbers chapter 14, where Moses, in his prayer to the Lord, after the people has rebelled and God intends to destroy them because of their rebellion, Moses says to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness." The reproach of the Egyptians hovers over the nation of Israel for some 40 years as they have wandered in the wilderness. And God now declares to Joshua that having crossed the river Jordan and entered into the promised land, that reproach has been rolled away. In what manner may we think of this reproach? Well, we could think of it in terms of the reproach of a disloyal people. The Israelites who had come out of Egypt had seen incredible miracles of God's power as he has afflicted the Egyptians with plague after plague after plague. And then how they have exited Egypt and come to the shores of the Red Sea, which have parted miraculously, enabling them to cross over and seeing the armies of the Egyptians destroyed as the waters returned to their place. And yet this generation of Israelites are disloyal to the God who has freed them from slavery. They've heard his voice speaking from Mount Sinai amidst the thunders and the lightnings and the clouds there upon that mountain. He has spoken to them words of command that are intended to direct them in how they ought to live before him. And through Moses, he's given them laws by which they are to relate to one another and form themselves into a nation under God. He's given them various rituals by which they're able to come and worship him, sacrifices that atone for their sins. He has displayed his power in providence by causing water to come out of the rock and causing quail to descend upon the camp that they might eat. And yet over and over and over again, this people doubt God. They doubt his goodness. They doubt his love. They doubt his care. They doubt his plan and purpose for them. They doubt his promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob that they would be given the land of Canaan as an inheritance. And so when they come to the borders of that land and Moses sends the spies into that land, on their return, all they can think about is the giants that live there and the fortified cities that they must somehow overpower. And they forget about their God. And they question his power and his ability to lead them into that land and to give it to them as an inheritance. And so a whole generation of people turn against God and refuse to trust in him. Just two voices stand out amidst the rabble, calling the people to trust in God, to believe in his power, and to follow his command to enter the land. But the people listen to the naysayers and they doubt God's ability to give them the promised land. They didn't listen to God. Now it's very interesting, isn't it, that this is a nation of people who have been given the law. This is a nation of people who have the Ten Commandments inscribed on tablets of stone. This is a nation of people who have a tabernacle in the midst of the camp upon which a pillar of cloud is seen by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is a people who have received the inheritance of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and with it the sign of the promise of the covenant, that of circumcision. And we're told that all of this people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised. But we're also told that they did not obey the voice of the Lord. A whole generation were circumcised, but they did not listen to God. They refused the word of God. They would not believe the promises of God. They were a faithless generation. And so that generation came under the condemnation of God. That generation received this stunning word from God. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now it seems as though God himself has negated one promise with another promise, that he's taken the promise given to Moses, to Abraham rather, and he has removed that promise from this people. It's as though God is going back on his word, but is he going back on his word? Aren't these words interesting? The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us. He doesn't say that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to them. You see, there's a condition based upon this promise, and that is that they must follow him. As Abraham had followed God, trusted God, believed God, so they must follow God, trust God, believe God. And God's promise is not seen to be of no value by this text, but rather it is demonstrated that God's promise to the people of Israel is not to every individual among the nation. But there are conditions to the receipt of this promise and the inheritance that it foretells. And so a generation forfeits their right to the promise because they do not reflect the attitude of Abraham, their patriarch. They do not believe as he believed. They do not follow as he had followed. And so God swears to them that they will not see the land. But it was for their children. their children who are not circumcised, their children who in their disobedience have not been given the covenant sign, their children who we might think might forfeit the land with their fathers because they are not walking under the law of God because of their father's unbelief. And yet we're told that though they are not circumcised, the Lord has raised them up. The Lord has raised them up to take their father's place. The Lord has raised them up to become recipients of the promise. The Lord has raised them up to put them to shame. They had claimed that their children would die in the wilderness. But God demonstrates that his promise is not vain, that he comes through. It's a warning to us that outward forms of religion are of absolutely no value whatsoever if we are not listening to God and trusting in his power to save. We can come to church every Sunday. We can read our Bibles every day. We can pray morning, noon and night. We can be baptized and attend to the Lord's Supper. We can have all of these outward forms of being good Christians, and yet our hearts can be far from God. We do not believe the word that we read. We do not expect the God to whom we pray to answer. We do not understand the significance of the sacraments that he has given to us as a means of grace. And we ignore his word and do not allow it to penetrate our hearts and minds and be the guide for our lives. It is all an outward show with no heart to it. Here is a disloyal people who are under the reproach of the Egyptians because of their unbelief and their refusal to follow God. May we not be as those people. Joshua is called by God to circumcise the sons of Israel a second time, and so at Gilgal in the promised land this ritual is performed, and this new generation who have stepped across the Jordan participate in the covenant sign as they are recipients of the covenant promise. But there's another way that we could understand this reproach. There is the reproach of an incomplete exodus. For 40 years, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. God demonstrated through all of those 40 years his ability to provide for his people. He has ensured that their clothing has not worn out, and that they have had manna to eat every day of the week. He has never failed to supply their basic needs. But what of his promise? What of his promise? His promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Here they are, wandering about from oasis to oasis in the desert. But where's the promise? Where's the fulfillment of the land that they have been told will be theirs? And God doesn't seem to be able to follow through. He doesn't seem to be able to give them what he has promised to give them. And so the reproach of the Egyptians rests upon them, because he brought them out of Egypt so powerfully. But he hasn't brought them in to the land that he is to give them. And so they are ridiculed and criticized. But now that reproach is rolled away, Today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Here they are, they're standing on the ground that has been promised to the patriarchs. They're standing on the eastern side of the Jordan where they belong. God is faithful to provide for them this land and to fulfill his promise to them. They've entered Canaan now, and they've demonstrated not only God's power to provide, but God's power to fulfill his promises. The Exodus, while it had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, didn't bring them into the fullness of the land of bounty, the land flowing with milk and honey that had been promised. Here they are in a wilderness. Yes, they have water gushing out of rocks and manna descending from heaven each morning. But what kind of existence is this? This isn't the land flowing with milk and honey existence that they had been promised. But now, with this new generation, with the old generation past, God is faithful. And he provides for their needs, but he also fulfills his promise to them. We're told that when the people of Israel were camped in Gilgal, they ate the Passover with unleavened cakes and parched grain that was the produce of the land. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They had been provided for miraculously by God for 40 years. Now God continues to provide for them, but it's in ordinary ways, through the produce of the ground. It may seem to us that they've taken a step down here. Now they've got to plough their fields and scatter their seeds and bring in the harvests at the end of the year, instead of just simply going out of their tent and sweeping up a bit of manna and making their bread. But you see, while the manna was a great thing, while it was needed, there was something better promised to them. A land of abundance, a land of variety. Wasn't that one of the complaints that the Israelites had in the wilderness? We have this manna to eat every day, 7 days a week, week after week after week. Can you imagine it? We all like variety. Some of us like a little bit more spice than others, but we all like variety. And God provides them a variety in abundance, along with peace from enemies, cities in which to live, fields and vineyards to cultivate. This was a rich and bountiful land, and into this land, at the height of Israel's power in the reigns of David and Solomon, the riches of the earth would flow into this land. This is the promise of God that he has made to them as the descendants of Abraham. God has faithfully provided for them. You know, it's interesting, though, that all through those 40 years, God faithfully provided for them all, didn't he? Even the disloyal, even the rebellious, even those whose hearts were hardened towards him and didn't believe his word and didn't follow him as he had commanded and were under the sentence of death, God provided even for them. They went out of their tent every morning and gathered the manna and ate of the cakes that they made from it. Week after week and year after year, until at some point they died there in the wilderness and were buried there. But God's faithfulness was to all. Just as today he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. But the promise wasn't for them. The promise was for those who trust him The promise was for those who took his word seriously and were ready to follow him. And for them, he continues to provide as he brings them into the land of promise. And as he rolls away the reproach of the Egyptians in relation to this incomplete exodus, now it is complete. God is faithful to us, and he provides for us day by day. But what of his promises to us? What of the promise of heaven? The promise of freedom from suffering and pain? The promise that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more suffering for us, where disease will no longer afflict our bodies and take our loved ones from us? What are those promises? Promises that everyone longs to participate in. But God says, no, those promises, those are promises for those who will trust me and believe me and follow me. While God is faithful to provide for the needs of all, his promises are for those who will come to him in faith. There's another way we could understand this reproach of which he speaks here in verse 9. And that is the reproach of a dead generation. I guess we've touched on it a little as we've considered these other two points, the reproach of a disloyal people and the reproach of an incomplete exodus. A whole generation was spared death when in Egypt they chose a lamb from their flocks on the 10th day of the first month, the month of Nisan. And 4 days later, they slaughtered those chosen lambs, and they put the blood of those lambs upon the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And they roasted the flesh of the lamb, and they ate it in those homes, as God struck the whole land of Egypt with an angel of death who took out every firstborn, except for those who were covered by the blood of the lamb. A whole generation was spared death and was brought out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, only to encounter death in the wilderness. One by one, they died there in the wilderness. Sometimes it was more than one by one. Sometimes it was 250 swallowed up by the earth or burned by fire under the judgment of God. Thousands were killed as a plague swept through the camp as the judgment of God. But whether it was singly or in multiples, they encountered death, the death that they had escaped from under the blood of the Lamb. And they encountered death because of one reason, and one reason only. They did not trust God. They refused to believe the word of God and to act upon it. A whole generation spared death, swallowed up by death. And now here, having crossed the Jordan, having been undergone this ritual of circumcision, a whole generation remembers the deliverance of God in Egypt as they celebrate the Passover feast. They remember the death of the land. And here they are in the land of promise, in the land which their fathers had refused to believe God would actually give to them. Out of Egypt, God had called his son, but his son Israel was faithless, refused to believe the promise, and died under his judgment. But here God says, I today have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Today I've taken away the reproach of a dead generation. Here you are, in the land of promise, eating the flesh of the Passover lamb. Salvation has come. It's come to those who have trusted and followed and crossed the Jordan and are taking possession of the land that he has promised. So many people die in this world. Every day, a similar number of people die in New Zealand as died in the wilderness, as that generation of Israelites were killed off. Every day, all around the world, people are dying. And they're dying because of one thing, and one thing only, because of a failure to trust the Word of God. It all started thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, when our representative head, Adam, the first man, refused to believe the Word of God. And as he ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree, he earned the wages of his sin. And death has come to us all, because all, like Adam, sin. And we come under the condemnation of our Creator. But God has provided a way of escape. God has provided a way of salvation. God has provided a way to have the reproach of death removed. He has given us a lamb slain, a lamb as a covering whose blood can cover us, a lamb who can take away the death that we deserve. And this lamb is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save us from our sin. And we can be saved from death through trusting in his son and the promises of life eternal and peace forevermore are ours if we will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reproach of death will be removed from us forever. You see, while the Egyptians reproached the Israelites and their God, while a generation of Israelites in the wilderness criticized and complained against God and reproached him for his ways, the Lord proves himself irreproachable. He cannot be blamed. He is beyond criticism or ridicule. Those who deny him will be destroyed in their unbelief, and it will be by their own lips that they will be counted guilty. But those who acknowledge him, whatever their sins may have been, will be reconciled to him through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. So we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to believe in the promises of God, even when all around us seems to throw doubt on it, knowing that he is powerful to save. Or we can doubt him and go our own way and take our chances with life and in death. But ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, because he is irreproachable. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to weigh carefully the things that you declare in your word, the promises that you make, and the warnings that you give. We pray that you would help us to weigh the evidence that your word presents to us, evidence of your faithfulness and of your power, evidence of the deceitful schemes of Satan and the foolishness of man's wisdom. Help us to weigh these things in the balance and see that you are good and your ways are perfect, and enable us to trust you in every circumstance of our lives, to know that you are a God whose word is faithful and true, and you are a God who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to you through Jesus Christ your Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so may we believe your word and walk in its light and receive the crown of righteousness that is prepared for all who long for the appearing of Jesus. We ask in his precious name. Amen.